So open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't want to preach at you so much this afternoon. I just want to share with you some biblical principles on a subject that I know that your church is familiar with. It is a missions giving program that you participate in. You call it Faith Promise Mission Giving. I grew up in a church that practiced Faith Promise. I remember as a kid we had a thermometer on the back wall, and every year you'd have had the goal at the top, and the red line would go up throughout the year, and made a big deal about Faith Promise Mission Giving. I went to pastor my first church in June of 2004, and I just did what I had seen done, and so we started Faith Promise Mission Giving. And if you were to ask me then to open the Bible and show you where faith giving comes from, the principle of trusting God to be able to give beyond what your abilities are, I would not have been able to do that. I believed in it, I practiced it, but I did it because that's what we did as a church. I know you've never been in the situation where you believe something or you practice something because your church said so or your pastor believed that, but that's where I was at. And so we started Faith Promise there, and it went well. And then when I came to New Home Baptist Church in October of 2011, the church there was a we give 10% to missions church. And that's wonderful. That's great. Meaning everything that came through the offering plate that was not designated, 10% of that went to the mission fund. And what that meant was in 2012, before we started Faith Promise, we gave $38,800 to missions off 10%. That was fantastic. That's awesome. Awesome. I remember sitting in our missionary committee meeting, and the way that we did things was we would recommend once a quarter to the church some missionaries to help give special offerings to, and we'd give $50 here, $250 there, maybe $500 to a special need. And again, that was great. That is fantastic. But I challenged the missionary committee, what if God blessed us to the point to where we could give $2,500, $5,000, $8,000, $10,000 to a specific need? When a missionary says, we need $10,000, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just write a check and do that? And they said, well, that would be awesome. I mean, it would be awesome, preacher. But we don't have the money to do that. And so in 2013, we started Faith Promise Mission Giving. The very first year, our mission giving doubled because we had our 10%, plus now people were giving money above their regular offerings to missions. Since then, our mission giving has gone up some 325%. That's our Faith Promise, that's everything. I shared with our church recently how much they've given to Faith Promise since then, and it's incredible what God's done. We've not done it at all. It's been all the work of God, because Faith Promise giving is not necessarily looking at your budget and saying, well, this is what we can give, but it's trusting God that you can give an offering and that God will supply the offering and God will supply your needs. I want to encourage you that you can, through the help of God, you can not only continue to support the missionaries that you're supporting, but you can increase what you're doing. And I know that anytime a church is in a time of transition, you wonder, how are we going to do that? We feel like we're just barely holding on. But I'm telling you that especially from this group, you cared enough to come back on a Sunday afternoon and learn about how your church can keep your missions program going. You can do it. And it's going to start with you, with your faith, with your passion for missionaries, and it will spread throughout the rest of the church. And so what I want to do for just a little while today is for us to walk through chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. We're not going to be able to look at all of it, but see what faith promise is, what faith giving is, what it is not. If I had to give you, I've heard all kinds of definitions of faith giving. I've heard people say faith promise is trusting God to give to you what he would not otherwise give to give through you what he would not otherwise give to you. And there's all these little cute, succinct definitions. But here's the concept. You pray and ask God, what do you want me personally to give to missions? And when you feel burdened over a number, you make that commitment. And then when the time for the offering comes, if you have the money, give. If you don't have the money, don't give. What you'll find is, if you make a promise, you feel burdened to give it, whether it's weekly, monthly, or annually, and the time comes, God will provide it. And when you give, you're trusting that God will provide the next offering and provide for your current needs. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that had begun that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, in his love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who had begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are the chapters that deal with Christian giving. The background of these chapters is that the poor saints of Judah had gone through some hard times and they were impoverished. And so the churches had gotten together and decided we're going to send an offering back to the homeland, if you will. That we're going to send money back to help those saints from where the gospel first sounded out. In other words, the folks back around Jerusalem and Judea, they took seriously the gospel. They have sent the gospel out, persecution has come, and now they need our help. And so churches had gathered together, they'd gotten offerings, and apparently the Corinthian church had promised to give. They had said, we will give to this need, but according to verse number 10, about a year had passed and they had not done what they said they would do. And so Paul wrote to them and he said, you said you would give, now is time to give. And he uses the churches of Macedonia as an example of how you can give. When we read this passage, what we find is that Paul is not really stressing the financial obligation. And I know any time a preacher gets up and talks about money, and we're talking about faith giving, that you think, oh, that's what it's all about. In fact, we have two missionaries here today, and they need, I know a missionary always says, more than anything, we need your prayers, but I know they also need our money. No, they need your prayers, is what they need. They need your prayers, and God will take care of the rest, whether he does it through you or through some other means. God will provide for them, but it's not about the financial obligation. But Paul is interested in the spiritual growth of the people at Corinth, because giving by faith will grow your faith. So you say, we read the text, and I don't see faith in the passage. You're right. He didn't mention faith in the passage. But there's no way that we're going to be able to read this passage and not see the idea of giving by faith. And so there's just three things I want you to see. The first one is found in chapter number 8, and that is the principles of faith giving. What does it mean to give by faith? Well, let's start here. What faith giving is not? Faith giving is not, first of all, based on your circumstances. In verse number 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy, in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Paul says that the churches of Macedonia abounded unto the riches of their liberality. We might just put it this way. They were liberal givers. And I hear the opposition. Well, if I just had more money, I would be a liberal giver. But the fact is, liberality has nothing to do with your circumstances. In fact, when you read this text, he speaks about the great trial of affliction, and he speaks about deep poverty. In other words, they're going through a hard time, and they do not have the resources to be able to sustain themselves, but they gave liberally. Now listen, we know nothing. You hear me? We know nothing of great trial of affliction and deep poverty. Nothing. Look at us. From the way we're dressed to the food we had earlier today, you got here somehow, probably, I don't know everybody's situation. I doubt anybody walked to get here unless you live right next to the church. You have somewhere to go home to today. You have air conditioned when it's hot. We are insanely blessed, and nobody is trying to kill us. And so we cannot take the argument that, well, I can't afford to give. I don't have the money to give. I remember several years ago, I was in Nicaragua. Our church had a missionary there that we were helping to build a building, and we were told, don't wire the money down. You need to bring the money down. And so I spread $10,000 in around my stuff I took with me, you know. I tried to look as if I was a bum going down. Don't even, you know, don't comb your hair. You know, don't take a bath. This guy has nothing on him, you know, kind of thing. And we got down there and paid for the building and did the note burning. And all that was wonderful. But the most impactful thing that happened was when we went to the bus route. And the bus route was either a van or a pickup truck that would go to a neighborhood that had a dirt road, up hills and potholes and down these little side, just, they weren't even roads, they're just little trails. And if it was raining, everybody came out of the neighborhood to get on the transportation to go to church. And so we're going out visiting and going literally, I wouldn't even say hut to hut. It was unlike anything I was not prepared for that growing up in America. And I'd been to Costa Rica and had gone to some areas. But I've always lived in Central Florida. Then I moved to Alabama. And I was not prepared to encounter a lady who was in her mid-20s, maybe. She had a few small kids. She had a extension cord that ran across the tree line over to her house to where she then would have a light bulb or two. And she had some tin along the sides and a tarp. And she's in the middle of this citrus grove. And she brought to us a 5-gallon bucket of oranges. And I looked at the missionary, and I looked at her, I looked at her house, and I said, we can't take that. The missionary said that she was taking the 5-gallon bucket of oranges into town to sell them to feed her children. And I said, we cannot take the oranges. She is in deep poverty. And he said, we cannot not take it. Her children went to Vacation Bible School and got saved. We had come to bring her children Bibles. And because of what the church had done for her by teaching her children about Jesus, she took literally the only thing she had. We did not need oranges. But that was her offering to the Lord. Amen. That is giving by faith. We know nothing about that. We should. We can. But you give till it hurts. I don't know how long it took her to get those oranges. When would she be able to get more? But God took care of her. telling you that the faith giving is not based on circumstances. It's not based upon ability. Look in verse number 3. He says, "For to their power I bear them record, and beyond their power..." Stop right there. To their power, if they're giving. To their power is what they can give. We might put it this way. You can give a tithe. You can give 10% of your income. You can do that. It doesn't matter what you make. 10% is 10%. That is to your power, what you can give. But it says, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." How do you give? Here it is. How do you give beyond your power? Giving by faith. That's the only way. To trust God to give an offering through you and meet your needs. And so you say, well, I don't have the ability to give what the church needs in order to keep going. Of course you don't. But y'all, God ain't broke. And you have no idea what God could do through you if you were, verse number 3, willing of themselves. "God, if you want me to give it, I'll give it." We've got a coffee shop. We live in Slapout, Alabama. How about that? We just got a brand new coffee shop in Slapout. We've got a Piggly Wiggly, a Mexican restaurant, a Subway, two little caution lights, and a pizza joint, and now we got a coffee shop. And coffee ain't cheap, but it's good. Here's what I know. I have the ability to go to the coffee shop and get coffee. Don't you think I should have the ability to give to the Lord's work? Y'all, we don't think this way. We don't like to talk this way. And preachers don't like saying stuff like this anymore. I don't know why we've gotten scared of people. But at the end of the day, it's what are you living for? That's the issue. What do I care most about? And what we ought to care most about are souls are perishing and going to hell. And if you can't physically go, somebody needs to go. And therefore, we support them. Faith giving is not based on your circumstances. It's not based upon your ability. So what is it? First of all, verse number 4, it is a willing heart. Notice this, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Praying us. Here are people in a great trial of affliction, deep poverty, and they're begging Paul, like that woman in Nicaragua, begging us to take the oranges, begging Paul, let us take part in the ministering of the saints. Help, allow us to be part of this. Why? See, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, remember Philippians 4:13, everybody knows that, and you put it on underneath your eye whenever you have a football game, you know, because I'm going to win the football game in the power of Christ, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But you read the context. He says, I've learned to be content. Whether I have a lot or nothing, I've learned to be content. And the power to contentment is through Christ. And then Paul says, I'm not asking for a gift. It's not about money, but I want fruit abounding to your account. Did you know that when you give to the missionary, that everything they do, all the fruit of their labor is fruit abounding to your account, just like it is to theirs? You get a small part of that. And that's what Paul desired of them. And so here they are. They said, we want to take part of this. It is a willing heart. Remember back when they're building the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and Moses said, all right, listen, if you got gold, if you got all this special, if you got blue, purple, whatever you got, here's what we need. Bring it. And the Bible says that Moses had to tell them to stop giving. Here's what Moses said. If you're of a willing heart, give. And finally, Moses had to say, y'all, we have more than enough. I've never met a church treasurer that has said that, by the way. But he said, we have too much. Why? Because he said, if you have a willing heart, give. And they had a willing heart. And so they gave. Faith giving is a willing heart. It's a surrender life in verse number 5. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It wasn't about money. It was about their lives. It was that Christ Jesus shed his blood for me. Why would I not give him all things? I mean, if I am redeemed by Christ, what price is too great for me personally to give back. If someone told me about the gospel, Jim Hankins, I was saved when I was 6 years old, called to preach when I was 8 years old. Didn't have anywhere to preach when I was 8 years old, so I preached to the stuffed animals in my living room. When I was 18 years old, that's when I surrendered to preach, I guess. Went to Bible college and been pastoring since June of 2004. But Jim Hankins led me to the Lord when I was just a kid. And if he was willing to do that for me, and what a difference. Why in the world would I not be willing to do that for others? Unless either A, I've never been redeemed to begin with, or I just don't, I'm so backslidden I don't even care. People need the gospel. And I know that I wish that somehow I could always have a mindset of this. But what I'm praying for right now in the Middle East is that a big door through all this mess, a big door would be swung wide open, that the gospel could rush in, and that millions of people could come to know Christ. I have a lot of opinions as to what's going on, just like you do. And my opinions are just as valid as your opinions are, and they stink just as much as yours do, too. At the end of the day, y'all, this is not our kingdom. Our kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And we have to get to the point where we say that my life is Christ. Church is not what I do. Christianity is not what I do. It's who I am. And so we surrender our life that what I am and what I have is His, whatever He asks me. And faith giving is a surrender life. It's an abounding faith. Verse number 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving by faith. Now, catch this. If we took time this afternoon and had a discussion about the church of Corinth, and I asked you, what do you know about Corinth from 1 Corinthians, you would say they needed a whole lot of Jesus. They were a mess. In fact, the church at Corinth is probably a church that, I don't know if I don't want to pastor it. If God called me that, I've had some churches before that I've heard of that needed a pastor. And I did not say, Lord, you know, I would only go if you, because I didn't even want to approach that door. Corinth, they're divisive, they're carnal, they're suing each other. They've got immorality, sexual immorality in the church. They've got the Lord's Supper messed up. They're abusing spiritual gifts. Some there are even saying there is no resurrection. Chapter 15. They are messed up. And now you come to 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, you are abounding in everything. What a difference. Tells you the power of the Word of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so he says, you are doing so well, but there's one place that you need to abound in, and that is this grace of giving by faith. I would venture to say that in most of our lives, we try to read our Bible, we try to pray, we try to be kind to people, we invite people to come to church, we're not afraid to at least give them a tract, talk to them a little bit about the Lord. We're good in a lot of areas. Sometimes I'll tell Casey, when usually it's whenever I've done something, you know, I'll say, well, I forgive you because I'm such a good Christian. And she says, you forget, wait a minute, whoa. But in a lot of ways, we would probably say that, well, we try to be good Christians. But how many of us are abounding in giving by faith? Believing that if God has burdened me, have you ever came a time for an offering, and special need, missionary, whatever, and you just feel like you really ought to give $200 to that? That's a lot of money. I don't know. You really ought to give that. and you start wrestling with the Lord about that? What was that? That was the Holy Spirit of God saying, can I grow your faith just a little bit? Can I push you just a little bit? And that's what Paul's saying. I want you to abound in this grace also. It is an abounding faith. The reason why we struggle so much is because money is the currency of life. You got to have it. You have to have money. In order to put gas in your car, put food on the table, to have clothes, to have a roof over your head, you have to have money. And every dollar that you give away is a dollar you do not have. But every dollar you give to God is a dollar that grows your faith. Because you're trusting the one who supplies your needs and not yourself. And so what is faith giving? It is a willing heart, a surrender life. It's an abundant faith. It's a sincere love. Verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Love always gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. Galatians 2:20, to him who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5, verse number 26, Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. Paul says, prove your love and give. We spend our money on what we love and on who we love. So he says, prove it. Faith giving is also a fulfilled commitment. Verse number 10, he says, for herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. You've begun before, not only to do it, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness of mind, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. He says, this is expedient for you. This is helpful for you. He says, you promised a year ago and you have not done it. Therefore, perform the doing of it. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that you promised to give. You promised to give. Now it's time to give. And I've met some people before that have said, brother, I don't like this idea of giving, making a promise to God to give. But have you ever thought about, we promise to give money all the time? You promise, you'll go down to the bank and say, if you'll let me borrow the money, I will pay you for the next 30 years for a house. I promise I'll give. You do with the car now, I don't know, it's like 80, 90 months or something you can do on a car. I promise to give. You get a cell phone, and what do? You promise that if you give me service for a month, I'll get your electricity. I promise. How about this? I'm not paying you ahead of time. I promise at the end of the month, I'll pay you for whatever I've used. We promise to give all the time. Why not promise God? That God, I'm asking you, I want to be part of the missions program of this church. Would you burden me for a number? How much do you want me to give? And when you're burdened for that number, God, if you give it to me, if it's in my bank account when it comes time to give the offering, I will give. Why not just promise the Lord? Who knows what God will do if you make a promise and then you keep your promise? Verse number 12, it says, faith giving is a provided offering. He says, for there's a willingness of mine, it is accepted according that a man hath. And not as he hath not. In other words, you do not put your faith giving on a credit card. You don't finance that. If God gives you the money, you give it. It's just that simple. So we're going to move on to the promises here in just a second. So what do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? If you ask God to grow your faith by giving more to missions, and you feel burdened to do it, and so you tell God, okay, if you give me the money, I'll do it. And this is the only requirement. If you have it, give. If you don't, don't. What do you have to lose? Nothing. What do you have to gain? A radical transformation of your walk with God, in which he becomes more than your lucky rabbit foot, but it becomes the very reason you live and breathe, the greatest friend you've ever known, an abundant life that Jesus promised. So this is what faith giving is not and what it is. Number two, go to chapter 9 quickly. The promise of faith giving. The promise of faith giving. There's a lot in these chapters, so I'm just going to highlight a couple things. First of all, look in verse number 6. He speaks about abundance. But this I say unto you, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Look in verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and that having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Look at verse number 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministereth bread to your for your food, and multiplied your seed, and increased the fruits of your righteousness. He says that sowing and reaping bountifully. And I know that there are those that say, all right, here we go. This is it. This is what I showed up for. Get you a television minister, preacher. Isn't this the prosperity gospel? If you just sow a seed into my ministry, God will heap bountifully upon you. But did you pick up as you read through here that in verse 8 he spoke about every good work? Verse 10, and increase your fruits of righteousness. Verse number 11, which we didn't read, speaks about thanksgiving to God. The abundance wasn't about money. Now, does God bless you and meet your needs? Yes. Is he going to make you rich? I'm not God. But the emphasis that Paul gave was when you give by faith and you sow bountifully, that you're going to reap bountifully. But he puts the emphasis on the good works, on the righteousness, and on the thanksgiving to God. In other words, the more God has your money, the more God has your life. And what you begin to increase in is in righteousness and godliness and holiness and thanksgiving to God. And I'm telling you this, that is something that money cannot buy. People search for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, I had it all. I tried it all. And it was vanity of vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It's like trying to chase the wind. And he says, I hated life. You hear that? Solomon said, I hated life. Why? Because he was looking at life under the sun, only what he could get. Finally, when it's all over with, he gets it all straightened out. He says, you know what I've learned? I've learned that you ought to remember your Creator while you're young, before you get old and everything starts falling apart. Do what you can. But I've learned to fear God, keep his commandments, and this is the whole duty of man. That's what it's all about. And Paul says that there's a promise of abundance, and you will abound unto every good work, increase your righteousness and thanksgiving. But notice he also speaks in this promise about an attitude. Verse number 7, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says, every man purposes in his heart. There it is. He determines in his heart to give. Is it biblical to give, to make a commitment, to give by faith? Yes, right there. You purpose in your heart. And then he says, you give, but not grudgingly. I like y'all. Y'all are like us. We don't have an offering plate anymore. We've got a box in the back, and you can give online, all that kind of stuff. But I can remember sitting on stage when the offering was taken. It was the only time I ever sat on stage. It wasn't because I was looking at the offering. It's because I walked up on the stage to have the prayer of the offering. I'd walk back down. They had to walk back up, and I just didn't want to walk up the stairs that many times. So I'd sit on the stage. And what I noticed was, there were a whole lot of folks who weren't happy about the offering, especially on building fund offering or benevolence Sunday when we pass the plate twice. You know, the offering, the ushers go all the way down and then they walk back to the front and let's do it again. There's a good way to get a Baptist to lose his sanctification. One more offering. Have you ever had an offering time when you're like, and you didn't want to give, but you gave out of obligation. You would hold on to it if you could, but here's what he says. God loves a cheerful giver. And the word has the idea of hilarity, a hilarious giver. I have yet to find anybody when we have said, it is now time for the offering. I've yet to meet anybody who says, woo, yeah, it's time to give. Never seen that. I've never seen somebody stand in front of the offering plate and laugh. Unless they were just saying, oh, we are so broke. No, I've never met anybody who was just absolutely over the top thrilled. But here's what Paul says, God loves when people give that way. Did you know that your giving is an act of worship? It is in all worship is. It is ascribing worth or value. And so when we sing songs, what we're telling God is, we love you. I use terminology at our church, we sing songs to God and about God. We're not singing to ourselves, we're not singing about ourselves. Makes it awfully challenging sometimes to pick songs that aren't about me. But what we're doing is we're saying, God, this is what we think about you. This is what you mean to us. And so if you don't like the song that is sung, good news. We weren't singing to you anyways. We're singing to the Lord. When we preach, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping. How you sit and how you listen and pay attention and respond, you're telling God how much he's worth to you. How I preach, why do you get so bent out of shape? Why you holler? Why do you get so excited? Because when I coach second grade basketball, that's what I do. You know? Pass, 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 you gotta shoot. Hey, dribble, dribble, dribble. What? I'm excited about it. Why? Everything from how a teacher or a preacher prepares to how he presents you, and he's saying, God, this is what you're worth to me. And when you give, what you're saying is, God, this is how much you mean to me. Will I give you what is due you, and will I give a special offering? Hey, God, this is how much I believe in the fact that people need the Lord. It's a cheerful giver. One more thing and we're done. Chapter 10. It's the purpose of faith giving. Why do you do this? So we know it's not based on your circumstances or your abilities, which means you can give by faith. It is surrendering your heart and your life to the Lord. It's proving that you love God. It is making a commitment to do it and fulfilling that commitment and giving a provided offering. It's growing in faith. We do it so that we might increase in our righteousness, in our thanksgiving, and in our good works. And we do it with a song in our heart for the joy of worshiping the Lord in this manner, the joy of having a small part in the work, the joy of, hey, 300, y'all heard that today, right? 300 people in Indonesia, in one people group, have zero chance of going to heaven right now. Let that sink in. Chase and Kelly Reynolds, who helped get Matthew started, 1,000 yetfa. Zero chance of hearing the gospel. Now the Yetfa have a church. They have Luke and Ruth in their language. They have like 25 Bible stories in their language, and they're translating more. Y'all, that ought to be enough to make a dead Baptist want to shout. And when you help Matthew do this, you are literally helping put the gospel in the hands of 300 people that if he does not do this, they go to hell when they die. I mean, if we believe there's no other way but through Christ, they cannot know Christ unless someone tells them. And what a joy it is to be able to give. One of the things we did this year at Christmas was we told our, well, we don't give our kids, but they get one gift. We take them on some trips throughout the year. But we have defanged Christmas. We have stolen the glory away from, let me look at the age group here. We've stolen the glory, or taken back the glory that's been stolen from Christ and given to other things at Christmas. We don't worship anyone but Christ at Easter. And one of the things we did this year is we told our kids, here's a cup on the table. Between now and Christmas Eve, whatever you put in there, we'll double it, and we'll send it to Chase and Kelly Reynolds. They're starting a 3-year, 7-language translation, 25 stories, I think it is, 7 different languages, 3 years, about $280 per person in those 7 unreached people groups is what it takes to put the story in their hands. And you know what our kids did? They emptied their savings and were happy to do it. Is that because we're good parents? No. It's because they heard about people who needed the Lord and had no chance. And they said, well, I know the Lord. In fact, our 11-year-old daughter said, it's not fair that they don't have the gospel, and I do. Let that sink in. An 11-year-old kid understood, why do I have multiple Bibles and they don't have any? And she said, all the money that Grandma sends me every year through your little Cash App, whatever's in there that you've been saving for me to go shopping, can you just put that in the bucket? What is that? That is joy in giving because you believe in the message and you love the Lord. I wish we had that kind of heart. Well, notice the purpose. Why do we do this? Look in verse number 15. This is Paul speaking, not boasting of things which are without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Do not boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commendeth himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commendeth. In this passage, Paul is talking about these other teachers that they walk around comparing themselves to each other, and they're patting each other on the back. He says, we're not going to do that. He says, our measure, our ministry has brought us as far as you. But he told the Corinthians that when your faith is increased, then we shall be enlarged. Get this. Here's what Paul said, that the ability that he had to go to the regions beyond, it depended upon the faith of the Corinthians. Have you ever thought that the major limitation that the missionary has is finances? I know of a missionary right now, he's trying to get to New York City. He is, he's ready to go. He's got all of his things. They've got a place to stay when they get there. They've got a meeting area. You know what's keeping him from going? Having the remaining funds to get there. That's it. You know what he, and I know what somebody would say, well, if he just had more faith, here's what Paul would say. Well, First Baptist Church of Kingstown, if you had more faith, I would go. That's what he said. When your faith is enlarged, then my mission field can be enlarged. Your faith, there is a missionary somewhere depending on your faith. And what you need to do is to decide throughout the course of this month, of Missions Month, do you want to be a mission-minded church who will give all that she can for the glory of God and the good of the missionary? Or do you want to lose ground and allow Satan to get a foothold? I don't know about you, but I never want to go back. I only want to go forward. Amen. And notice what he says in verse 17. All glory goes to God. All glory goes to God. Because in verse 18 he says, you know who's really commended, that is who's really bragged upon, who's really pat on the back, is not the person who pats himself on the back, but the one whom the Lord says, well done, I'm proud of you. You've done a good job. I don't know what's customary here as far as invitations, and I don't know what you normally do. I don't know what you expect in an afternoon service. Brother Bowling and I talked about earlier this week about cards. Our church gives out Faith Promise cards, and I don't know why they don't turn them in. I don't know. We had our best year in missions giving this past year. We gave a lot more than what was on the cards, and when we received the cards, I challenged our church this year. This is our best year. Here's the goal. Y'all think we could give this? I think we can. We're close to it already. This is an easy goal. This is low-hanging fruit. Here's your card. Fill your card out. Let's go. And the cards were less this year than they were last year. But giving is up. So Brother Bowling said, do we have to have cards? You don't have to have cards, but you have to make a commitment.
Amen. That's right.
If you don't commit to give, you're not going to give. And so what I would challenge you to do today, and I believe we're going to have a song, is to just come and pray. Kneel on altar prayer. You say, I can't get on my knees. Okay, don't get on your knees. Sit on the front row. So I can do that here. Yeah, you can. But man, what a sign it is to the Lord of my seriousness when I take a step and I'm willing to put myself out a little bit. But why don't you pray, first of all, what God would have you to give personally? Second of all, pray for the missions program of this church, that God would use you. Three, you just had a little a luncheon. You had a bunch of missionaries. Why don't you pray for a missionary? I guarantee you everybody can think of at least one missionary and call their name out. A specific need, their safety, their financial ability, their understanding of their language, the boldness to preach, their protection. Lift their names in prayer and ask God to help them. And ask God to help you reach your neighbors for the cause of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and as the musicians play, I'm going to ask you to respond in prayer today for the missionary and for your church. Would you come?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge from your word this afternoon. Lord, I pray that our faith would be enlarged, Lord, that we would trust you more this year, more than ever before. Lord, that your work would continue and would grow all around the world. Lord, thank you for this time which you've challenged us, and Lord, help us to return and worship in how we live our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.